Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Christmas is the beginning, not the end. It's the pinnacle of what we hope for, because one day Jesus will return, and it will be too late. There will be no more time, no more sacrifice, no more forgiveness, no more grace. It's important that we understand the power of Christmas, what it means, what it stands for, and how Christ really is the essence of Christmas. Without Christ, there is no Christmas. The word Christ means anointed. It's the anointed one. Same thing for Messiah. He is the anointed one. The Messiah is the anointed one. He came and gave his life. He lived a perfect life and humbled himself that we could have forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus and the gospel go together. You can't have the gospel without Christ. But we live in a generation where people want the gospel without Jesus. They want to live however they want to live. They want to do whatever they want to do. And they want to name the name of Jesus. They want to say, yeah, I'm a believer. I was born right here in America. I'm going to heaven. Because when I was 5 or I was 7, I prayed a prayer. And they told me, because I prayed that prayer, that my name would be written on the Lamb's Book of Life. And that when I died, I'd go to heaven. And they believe that because they prayed a prayer with no conviction, with no conversion, with no change, they think they're set. It's all good. And so they can live any way they want. They can do whatever they want. That they are free. Because Jesus already covered all the sins. The reality is Jesus did cover all of our sins. But that doesn't bring freedom. It brings responsibility. That true freedom that we have is a freedom to live, to love, to build up, and to make a difference. You ever wonder why, when Jesus was born, they brought certain gifts to him? You ever think about that? I mean, the wise men, they came. Jesus is laying in a manger, and they presented him gifts. Is there any significance to what those gifts are and why? I mean, think about this. You think God lets things happen by chance? It was just an accident. They just stumbled along with those gifts. They just happened to have gold, and they happened to have frankincense, and they happened to have myrrh. Or do you think there was purpose and meaning behind what those gifts were? I believe there was meaning. You know, we celebrate Christmas all over the world. People celebrate Christmas, and they shop, and they laugh, and they buy, and they spend. Often forgetting what the real purpose of Christmas is all about. Christmas is the gospel. Jesus came to earth to live a perfect life, to die a perfect death, that we might have a perfect Savior. It's all about the gospel. It's not just about Christmas trees, and it's not just about lights. It's not about decorations, even though all those things are nice and they're beautiful. But they're not the point of Christmas. Christmas is about Christ. It's about who he was and why he came. And then what he did. And then how that fits into our lives. If we go back in time and we look at the very first Christmas, and these wise men that showed up, you know, they showed up there with gifts that I believe were ordained by God. They were special. They were purposeful. They have meaning in them. And these wise men, known as Magi or the wise men, they were from Persia. And, you know, they traveled looking for this star. They were waiting for that star. They were skilled men. They were wise in philosophy and in medicine and natural science and astrology. They were looking and searching and waiting for this day. And they were looking for the Christ child. I'm sure they had read or heard of the prophecies of the Messiah's coming, but nobody really expected it to be at this time. But yet they wanted it. Because they sought it. Look, wise men still seek Jesus today. They sought him because he was to be found. We need to seek Him with all that we are. Jesus Himself said, as a grown man, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? But yet we walk around and we worry every day. It's like we say, yeah, I believe this, but then I live this. We say, yeah, I believe that God's word is truth, that there's freedom there. And we read it, and it goes in one ear and out the other. And then something happens, and we're like, oh, we panic, and we worry, and we stress. And yet God says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? He says, the pagans do all that. They run after all these things. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. So we hear it, but we don't hold it. It comes in, it goes out. These wise men were seeking Jesus, and they were looking for something. I don't know, because the story never tells us whatever happened to the wise men, where they went, what happened to them. It just shows that they showed up, they worshiped, and they gave. Which is pretty much what we are called to do. To show up, to worship, and to give. Because we're never more like God than when we're giving, when we're serving, when we're loving. I mean, God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. We're never more like God when we are giving ourselves away. Our time and our talent and our treasure, giving it for His kingdom. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, on coming to the house, this is the very first Christmas, they were looking for Jesus. On coming to the house, they saw the child with His mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped Him. Then they opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. I believe that these gifts are symbolic, that they're purposeful, that they have meaning in them. And that if we can understand what they brought and why they brought it, it'll bring purpose to our lives. To help us to understand that how the gospel really ties into this offering and what it really means for you and I to live the gospel. Not just to talk about the gospel, not just to say, yeah, the gospel's great, but to live the gospel. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation. What is the power of salvation? The gospel. It is the power of salvation to them that believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And then he talks about a righteousness that comes by faith. And he says, and the righteous shall live by faith. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus did. The gospel is us understanding who Christ is, enveloping our lives in Him and allowing Him to be in us. It's that abiding and walking and learning and growing in that relationship that ultimately will transform our minds and our hearts and then our very character so that people will see the character of Christ in us. When they came and they presented these gifts, God ordained it. God laid it out. And there's something for us to learn here. I believe the first gift, which was gold, was significant. Because I believe gold represents lordship. The gospel and lordship go together. Now there's a lot of people who say, oh, I don't believe in lordship. You know, you can accept Jesus and just live however you want to live. But I believe that if you have Jesus and Jesus has you, then He is Lord of your life. He's master, ruler. Even the word itself for Lord in the Bible is the Greek word kurios. And it means ruler, master. Jesus is the master. He is the ruler. He is the king of the kingdom. And if you're truly a believer, you have been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, where God is transforming your heart and mind. And there's a battle going on because you've got the evil one who's constantly trying to pull you back, trying to suck you in, trying to change you. Back to who you were. I believe gold was the first gift because it's significant. Because gold is a gift for kings. It said that in this time, when you were to go before a king, If you were to present something to a king, you could not enter into the courtship of a king without presenting a gift. And if you came before the king, you had to bring and offer a gift to the king. And what a more fitting gift than gold. I mean, gold is the king of metals. It's like the greatest of all gifts. So it's the fitting thing for Jesus being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The wise men recognized that they were presenting not only to a child, but to the King of Kings. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" They knew this was going on before they even showed up. They had recognized that he was a king. "Where is the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." They worshiped him because of who he was. Who is Jesus? Is he just the Son of God? Is he the Son of Man? Is he a carpenter? Was he a good guy? Was he a great teacher? Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus King? Is Jesus Lord? If you believe that Jesus is Lord, then your life should line up with his lordship. How can you say, "I believe that he's Lord," and then not follow him? Can a kingdom work without obedience to the king? Could you imagine a kingdom that was being operated by a king where everybody just did whatever they wanted? Hey, the king says, and he places this edict out there, "We need to do this." But everybody's like, "Oh man, I ain't got time for that." You know, they're running around, nobody got time for that. And they're doing whatever they want to do, and they're laughing, and they're cutting up. And the king is calling for this obedience, and they're like, "Yeah, no, I'm busy right now, king. I'm trying to grow my wheat. You know, I got all this wheat, I got to take care of it. And man, I need to make money over here, so like I'm working really hard. My money's really important right now. Later I'll serve you. Later I'll do what you want." If you were in a kingdom and the king commanded you to do something and you didn't do it, you would be executed. Just like that. That's how it worked in a kingship. That's how it worked in a kingdom. The wise men, because they were wise men, understood and recognized that Jesus was king. They revered him. They respected him. They understood who he was. I don't believe, and this is my opinion, which is based on what I believe about the Bible, that you can truly understand the gospel without understanding the lordship of Christ. I really believe they are interconnected, that they go together. And I think there's a deception out there today that people have been, you know, it's been taught all through America that you can just pray a prayer or that you can just believe whatever you want to believe. As long as you prayed one day for Jesus and he came into your heart, then that did it for you and you're okay. And so I think there's this great deception or illusion that you know Christ because you know his name. Look, the devil believes. Don't ever think that, "Yeah, I do believe." Well, the devil believes. But there's nothing behind his belief that shows that his action line up with the truth about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is Lord. There's no doubts about it. Even in the beginning of his ministry, John chapter 1, verse 49, then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Paul said to Timothy, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." He also said in chapter 6, verse 15, "God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light." People that know Jesus proclaim his lordship, that Jesus is Lord. They offered him the gift of gold because they understood who he was. My question to you today is, do you know who he is? Really understand who he is. Christmas is about him. It's not about you. It's not about your kids. It's not even about your dog. It's about Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about Jesus. It's about who he is. And then why he came. If you were to read the book of Revelation, it gives us glimpses into the future. Unless, of course, you're an amillennialist and then you're in trouble anyway. But it gives you glimpses into the future where you see future scenes of what it will be like in the kingdom as they worship the king. Revelation chapter 15 verse 3 says, they held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. He started as a king. He will end as the king because he will always be king. There is no other king but King Jesus. That's it. There is no other king but King Jesus. Are you willing? Do you understand what it means to submit yourself to a kingship? To bow to his authority? See, that takes humiliation. That takes obedience. It means saying to yourself and really believing that you are not the Lord of your life. You might have all these plans and all these dreams and all these desires, but acknowledging that he is Lord, saying, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. Not my dreams, not my desires, not my aspirations, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's what it means to submit to him as king. Revelation 17:14 says, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. They'll be with him when he comes back. 19:16, we read that on that glorious hour when Jesus returns, the Bible says that on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Throughout the entire New Testament, there is an admission that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Lord. The real question that I have to ask for you and for me is he your Lord? Is he your King? Have you ever bowed a knee and dropped to the ground and said, Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, I worship you. Jesus, I want to know you. Have you bowed at his feet like Thomas when he cried out, my Lord and my God? And he laid before Jesus after he saw him from the resurrection. Has there ever been a time in your life? I want to encourage you to submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus. Even if you say you're a believer, but you're living your own life, you're not doing what's right. What's right is to submit yourself to his authority and humbly follow him and his ways. And you say, well, I don't know what to do. Why do you think God gave us his word? His word is our instruction manual on how to live our lives. You say, yeah, but I don't want it. No, it doesn't matter what you want. When you follow a king, it doesn't matter what you want. The king says move, you move. King says sit, you sit. King says dance, you dance. You do whatever the king says. That's the way it works in a kingdom. And according to my Bible, if you're a true believer, you've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness, because that's where you lived before, into the kingdom of light. You see, the gospel is about that transformation. It's about that understanding of who Jesus is. That's where it all begins. And I want to tell you something. If you don't bow now, you'll bow one day. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Let them scoff. Let them laugh. Let them make fun. One day they will bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody's going to confess. Everybody's going to know that Jesus is Lord. But why wait till then? Bow now. Submit yourself now. Walk in humility. Listen to me. If you'll learn to humbly submit yourself to God's plan, not your own, and say, Lord, whatever you want for my life, whatever you do in my life, he'll lead you because he promises that he gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if you come before him and say, Lord, here's my life. God, I don't know what to do with it, but I need you. I need you because you are the King and you are the Lord, and I want you to be my King. I want you to be my Lord. And you lay yourself down at his feet and he will minister to you. And once you come and you confess yourself to him, he will change your life. Because when you meet him, you can't get him out of your mind. When you really know him, you can't get him off your hands. You can't overcome him. You can't outlive him because he is King. The grave couldn't handle him. Death couldn't keep him because he is Lord. Christmas is about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not about what you want. It's not about what you do. It's about Jesus. He's always been. He will always be. There was nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. He is the King of Kings. He is Lord. Let him be your Lord. You see, the key is just understanding who he is and then submitting yourself up underneath him. Here he is. He's Lord. He's going to be Lord whether you submit or not. I mean, you can get out here and you can say, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I believe that Jesus is Lord, but I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And you start running around doing whatever you want to do. Does that change his lordship? Not a bit. Whether you follow him or not, he's still going to be Lord. The key is putting yourself up underneath of him, submitting yourself to him as Lord. Because then you recognize, man, it's not about what I want, it's about who he is. It's about really understanding that grace and that mercy that he has given me at the cross. It's understanding that Jesus Christ came. Christmas is the fact that he came, that he lived, and that he died. And that he rose again to give us hope of eternal life. That he might transform our hearts and minds. Look, without Jesus, you're lost. I don't care who you are, how smart you think you are, how much money you think you have. Oh, you're popular and you got all these friends. Who cares? You think that's going to matter when you're dead? Look, I spent this morning on the phone for about 20, 30 minutes with a young man whose best friend died. He died in his sleep last night, okay? This kid wakes up this morning. They played video games all night last night. They played video games. They had a steak dinner. They were having the best time. And then they went to bed. Well, he went to bed first because they were watching a movie. He said, I fell asleep about 2 in the morning. He said, about 6 a.m. I got up, and he said, and I had to go to the bathroom. And as I went to the bathroom, he said, I realized that Steve wasn't snoring. He snores bad, he said. He said, I hear it all the time. He said, so I'm standing there, and he's like, it's awful quiet out there. And so he said, he came back out. And he said, Steve, hey, are you all right? Steve? 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 Steve was dead. Steve died in his sleep. 40 years old. Died in his sleep. Look, his heart just stopped. Can you keep your heart beating? You think you got control over that? Let me tell you, your heart's going to stop when God says it's time for it to stop. And once that last beat happens, everything is based on whether Jesus is your Lord. That's what really matters. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Are you willing to submit yourself to him? Are you willing to follow him? Will you love him for who he is? The second gift they brought was frankincense. I believe that the gospel is about fellowship. It's actually about worship. It's a part of the gospel. That's the bigger picture, is worship. But that worship brings us into real fellowship. It brings us together and connects us because of who we are in Christ and because of our need for a real relationship with him. He's just not some distant, transcendent Lord who's up there like, wow, he's King Jesus and we're all over here. He wants an intimate, transcendent relationship with us that is deeper than just, I prayed a prayer and now I'm going to heaven. It's about a daily fellowship. It's about a daily walk. So I think that the reason these wise men offered frankincense is because it was a gift for a priest. And Jesus is our high priest. He understands everything that we go through. He's been tempted in every way, just like us. It was also used in temple worship because it had a great aroma. It had a fragrance to it that rose up to God. It was a sweet-smelling savor. And so I believe that there was purpose, and it's symbolic that they offered this as a gift because it symbolizes our prayers, our praise, our worship, which brings us into fellowship with an amazing God. God wants to know us. He already knows about us, but He wants to know us intimately. He wants me and you to walk with Him every day. He wants me to get up, and He wants to be the first person I talk to. Lord, it's another day. Not, oh Lord, another day. But Lord, it's another day. I'm alive. My heart is beating. My legs are moving. I've got people that love me and care about me. God, you're so good. I've got salvation because of what you did on the cross. You know, in Matthew 2, when it says that the wise men came before Herod, it says that we have come to worship him. They told Herod that. And that's why Herod was out to kill Jesus, because he didn't want to lose that worship. But in verse 11 it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down, which is an act of humiliation. That's the first step, right? True worship begins with true humiliation. They bowed down, and then they worshiped. It's a sense of adoring. It's a sense of humbling. It's a sense of reverence. It's coming before God and saying, man, I need you. See, here's the problem. You don't just need Jesus for salvation. You need Jesus for life. Every day, every hour, every moment. See, people want Jesus kind of like an insurance policy. What's the purpose of an insurance policy? Nothing really. But anyway, if you have an insurance policy, you have it so that if you have a what? An accident. It's not a planned event. It's an accident. That's why they call it accidents. Incidental insurance, right? So if you have an accident, your insurance covers you. So what people want is they want Jesus to be their insurance policy. They want to live their life, and then when something goes bad and they have an accident, they can cry out to Jesus. When life is hard, they can cry out to Jesus. But when life is good, you don't need your insurance. If you haven't had a car wreck or a tree fall through your house, you don't need any insurance. But if a tree falls through your house, or somebody sideswipes you, or you get hit by a bus, you might need some insurance, right? That's just the reality of it. You might need some insurance. Even though they didn't cover you when you're in other countries, just so you know that. But you might need some insurance. And if you need insurance, you cry out to the insurance company. Look, Jesus isn't our assurance policy. We don't just cry to Him when we need Him. He wants intimate fellowship. He wants real relationship. He wants us to walk with Him. How did it all start in the garden? It started with God walking with man. Sin brought separation. Jesus came to reconcile that relationship so that He could walk with man once again. Jesus wants us to walk with Him. Jesus wants us to talk with Him. Jesus wants us to worship Him and to live for Him and to love Him as a daily part of our expression for who He is. When Jesus was traveling around and He met the woman on the well, you know, He runs into this woman at the well and He's compelled to share with her truth because Jesus is the truth. Without the gospel, you can't understand truth. You can't even worship unless you understand the gospel. Because real worship, and you need to hear me this morning, is about real surrender. Worship isn't just singing a bunch of songs. I mean, Randy and our team, they do a great job, don't they? Give them a big hand, because they do a great job. They do a great job. They do a great job. I'm tone deaf, but to me it's a great job anyway. It doesn't matter. But they do this wonderful thing for us so that we can enter into a time of praise, which should be an expression of worship, where we're singing to the Lord because we love the Lord. See, that's an overflow. Praise is an overflow because of your dynamics in that relationship. See, I've already been up. I've been talking to Jesus all day. So I've been walking with Him, talking with Him. So then when I sing, it's an expression of what's already going on in my life. I'm singing songs to Him because of who He is. And because of what He's done. So, God wants us to live in a life of truth that can only come from the gospel that sets us free. That gospel is Jesus incarnate. It's Him wrapping Himself in flesh. It's Him living and dying and giving us real life so that we can really worship, so that we can really have real fellowship with Him. When He was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, He said this to her. He said, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Until you come humbly broken before the Lord, till your spirit is broken, you won't understand what real worship is. God begins where you end. When you come to the end of yourself and you realize, man, it's not about me. There's nothing good in me. Do you know that this morning? That there's nothing good in you apart from Christ? If there's anything good in you, it's because of Jesus. The Bible says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, "I know there's nothing good that lives within my sinful nature." Nothing. All the good that I am or all the good that I will ever be is because of who Jesus is in me. Look, when I love somebody, it's because I have His love flowing through me. When I serve somebody, it's because I have His grace in my life. When I give, it's because of His mercy that is given to me. When I forgive, it's because He has forgiven me. When I really understand my relationship, and as I walk intimately with Him, I'm allowing Him, I'm surrendering myself, and then He's using me. And that's what He wants to do with us, is He wants us to be His vessel. And He wants to first work with us. He can't work with us unless we walk with Him. That's why fellowship is so important. Jesus didn't come just to be an ornament on your Christmas tree. Jesus didn't come just so we could have another holiday to celebrate. Look, He didn't even come just so your kids could get gifts. That's not why He came. He came so that the world would know who He was. He came that He might set us free. He came that we would learn to worship Him in truth, to have real fellowship that is deep and meaningful. So here's my question to you. When's the last time that you just got alone with Jesus, just you and Him, and had real fellowship, just walking with Him, talking to Him, singing to Him, laughing with Him, just you and Him? Separated yourself from the busyness of this world and just got alone with Jesus, just you and Him in fellowship, just you and Him in worship, just you and Him, not singing because people are watching, not praying because people are listening, just you and Him. Singing till your eyes are filled with tears. Falling on your face and worshiping Him because of who He is and what He's done. Friends, the gospel brings you to Christ so that you can see Him for who He is. People say, what is the gospel? Well, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But that's just the centrifuge of it. It's more than that. It's all about Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. It's Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose to give us hope and everlasting life, to bring us forgiveness and eternal life so that we could have faith in Him. And that as believers, we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. It's that we learn to trust Him because He has an eternal kingdom that we belong to. And it's not a kingdom of darkness, it's a kingdom of light. And one day we're all going to go home. If you're a believer, you get to go be with Jesus. Man, think about that. When my close friends die, I'll miss them. But I will rejoice for them. I'm going to be happy when Nick dies. Or Scott dies. Or Dino dies. Or Frank dies. I'll be happy even if Doug dies. I'd be happy because these are my brothers. These are my friends that I've known forever and love. I know that they're love Jesus. I know it. I see it in their lives. And so when they go, it'd be like, yeah, man, it's all good. It's really all good. because their service is done. Their time is over. They walked with God here, and now they're walking with God there. See, but if you're not walking with Him here, what makes you think you're going to walk with Him there? See, that's my question. If you're not walking with Jesus now, who says you're going to want to walk with Him later? You need to be walking with Him now. And you're not saved by your works. It's about your heart. It's about what He did, not what you do. But if you understand what He did, how could you not fall flat on your face and want to worship Him? How can you not bow down before who He is and submit yourself to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? If you really grasp what He did for you, how can you not want to give yourself to Jesus? I've given my whole life to Jesus. And in my last breath, He'll be on my lips. I promise you that. Because who else am I going to turn to? Where else am I going to go? It's all about Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus. I hope that tomorrow morning or tonight, whenever it is that you exchange your gifts, or Christmas Eve, that you spend time with Jesus before you just start tossing out gifts. That you talk to Him, that you pray together. Or that at least you get alone with God. Take a walk. Thank Him for what He did and why He came. Spend some time with Him for who He is and what He's done. The last gift, which to many seems strange, but I really believe it really represents eternal life. It's what He came to do. The gospel gives us life. Real life, eternal life, abundant life. Without the gospel in your life, without understanding the gospel, without submitting to who Jesus is, you can't have life. Everything else is superficial. Look, everybody needs peace, right? Christmas is all about song. You go to the mall, man, peace and cheer and goodwill to men. You know, it's like all kinds of stuff. People are singing everywhere, they're laughing, and they're grouchy too at the same time. Really shows the sinfulness of man. You know, somebody flicked me off the other day at the mall. Yeah, because you can't, you know, just people are crazy and rude and mean and everybody wants to fight for that parking spot. It's crazy. Lines are long. People are irritated. Like, yeah, this is Christmas. The joy of Christmas. Waiting in long lines. That's the joy of Christmas. We put up our tree last night. It's a 3-foot tree. It's about 26 inches. Decided to go small this year. Nice and easy. Look, because it's not about the tree. Now, if you have a big, beautiful tree in your house, I'm happy for you. If you have great lights, great manger scenes, great decorations, I am happy for you. I'll drive by and just, I'll wave because it didn't take my time to set it up, and I'm thankful about that, and I don't got to pay the electric bill. I love to drive down Rawls Street. If you've not been down Rawls Road, man, they have houses all lit. It's beautiful. I drove by the other night, I just took my time, slow, and I said, thank you, Jesus, that I'm not paying their electric bill. That's what I said, thank you. And I'm glad that somebody else is doing it. Look, God wants us to understand who He is. The last gift seems strange because it's myrrh. And I don't know if you know this or not, but myrrh was used to embalm dead bodies. So it's a strange gift to come give to a baby. Hey, we got a gift for you. Here, some myrrh. Roll around in it. Play in it. I brought a coffin too, so you can get in the coffin with the myrrh. Myrrh was used to embalm dead bodies, which seems very strange. But then, on the other side, what a fitting gift to give to the Lord Jesus, who was born to die. I mean, think about that. Jesus came to die. He was born that He might die. See, this is just the beginning. Christmas is the beginning of this procession. That He came, He lived, and He died. We're going to have a Christmas Eve service that I hope you'll come to, because that's basically what we're going to look at. The fact that He came, which is the incarnation, and the fact that He lived, which was His humiliation, because for God to live as a man, believe me, it's humiliating. And then His glorification. And we're going to look at that, and it'll be interesting. It'll be encouraging. I hope that you'll come out. It's 7 to 9, and we want to set our minds right before Christmas morning, and we go throw around gifts. We want to be in the presence of Jesus. So that's this Tuesday night. I hope you'll come out with us. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that she will give birth to a son, And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The reason we celebrate Christmas is because Jesus came to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Man, I'm the chief of sinners. If you want to be a pastor, just be the chief of sinners. Paul was the chief of sinners. Because then when God does something, it's amazing. But I would not encourage you to go out and live in sin. Because it's all God. I can't change myself. I know that. I can't grow. I can't be better. I can't even change my habits without his help. Everything that I am is a byproduct of my relationship with him. Everything you are is a byproduct of that relationship you have with Jesus. And it all boils down to your walk. That walk you have. He came to save you. And that means eternal life. But eternal life isn't just when you die. When does eternal life begin? It's not a trick question. The moment you believe. All right? According to John chapter 5, verse 24, that if you believe in him, you've crossed over from death to life. That's what Jesus said. If you believe in me, you've crossed over. You've already crossed over. You don't got to wait till you die to start living. You start living the moment you believe. That's real life. Jesus said the thief comes in John 10:10 to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Think about that. Are you living an abundant life? Eternal life is a real life. It's an abundant life filled with joy, filled with peace. Not a peace that comes from a bottle or a pill or some cheap thrill, but a peace that comes from Jesus Christ and your relationship to the Father because of what he's done. Romans 5:1 says we have peace with God because of what Jesus did. Real peace. I don't need no substitutes, no synthetics. I got the real thing. And if you have Jesus, you can have the real thing. But it's about being in that relationship. And it's about understanding that walk. And it's about knowing who he is and why he came. He came to die because you are sinful. Because I am sinful. Because we are sinful. And we have a sinful nature. And we need a savior. You know, there's lots of names for Jesus throughout the Bible. I mean, if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, he's the Rose of Sharon, the Lion of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega, the Anointed One, the Author of Life, the Bright and Morning Star, the Word of God, the Good Shepherd, the Everlasting Father. He is the Great I Am, the King of Kings, the Lamb of God. But there's no greater name than the name Savior. Because it's personal. Jesus Christ is Savior. He's not just the Savior of the world. He's my Savior. Is he yours? Is Jesus your Savior? Have you entered into a relationship with him? Have you repented of your sins? God, I'm sinful. I know I am. I need you because I can't do anything about my sin. I need forgiveness. I need freedom. I need Jesus. Have you cried out to him and said, Lord, I need help? Repentance means to turn from your sin and to run to Jesus. You repent of your sin by turning from it. Change of mind, which causes a change of heart, which brings about a change of direction in your life. If you're not running toward Jesus, you're running away from Jesus. There is no two ways about it. You're either for him or against him. That's what he said. You either have him or you don't. Listen to me. I don't care if you heard anything else I had to say. Listen to this. Either you have Jesus and Jesus has you, or you don't have Jesus and Jesus doesn't have you. If he doesn't have you and you don't have him, then your name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means you are lost for all eternity. You are separated from God. And that means when you die, you will continue to be separated from God. And you don't know when that last breath will come, but it will come. And you will be eternally separated in a place where the worm never dies, where the fire is never quenched. And that separation is painful and agonizing and worse than anything we could even imagine. And it's there because you refuse to turn to Jesus. You refuse to acknowledge who he is. If you're here today and God's at work in your heart, he's working in you for his purposes. Cry out to him. Repent from your sin and lay your life down. Give yourself to Jesus. Surrender yourself to Him. You said, I don't know how, I can't do it. Then go find some park somewhere out in the woods and get alone. And don't come home until you do. One way or the other, you'll meet Jesus. You stay out there long enough, you'll find Jesus. Because Jesus isn't lost. Only we are. Nail this down. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. There was a verse that I would encourage you to memorize for Christmas. This is a verse that I would encourage you to memorize. He who has the Son has what? Life. But he who doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. Jesus in you, you in Him, eternal life. Real life, abundant life. No Jesus, no life. You're sitting here today and you're thinking, this guy's crazy. Some of you are thinking, yeah, he's right, I need Jesus. But whatever you're thinking, you need Jesus. Not because I say so, because God says so. Christmas is about Jesus coming to this earth, laying down His life, and then taking it up again to give us eternal hope, lasting hope that lasts forever. The gospel is Jesus. It's Jesus who came to earth, wrapped Himself in flesh, became a man. God became a man. Think about that. God became a man. That's like you becoming a cockroach. Could you imagine that? Tomorrow you wake up and your spouse is a roach. What are you going to do? That's what you're going to do. And your spouse is going to be like, oh, you killed me. You know, no. It's a roach. That's the difference. It's even greater. We can't even imagine how much it must be for God to become a man. But the only way I can wrap it around is to think about something dirty, nasty, and crawly, and ugly. And that's a roach. And I think a man becoming a roach is about the worst we could do. But God became a man. Man is utterly sinful. God became a man who was without sin. And He did all that because He loves you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to give you joy and peace, but we keep running to other things. We keep running to the bar. We keep running to the girls. We keep running to the club. We keep running to our computers. We keep running to acceptance or approval or all these other things instead of running to Jesus. And He's right there, arms open wide, saying, come to Me. I'll give you security. I'll give you significance. I'll give you assurance. I'll give you peace. I'll fill you with joy. Just come to Me. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, my prayer for us as believers, those who really know You, God, I pray that You would help us to really follow You with all that we are. God, that Christmas for us would always be Jesus, that we would worship You, that we would serve You, that we would love You with all of our being. God, that our peace would come from You, that our joy would overflow so that the world would see the joy of Jesus in our lives. God, that we would have that peace that passes all understanding no matter what we go through, because our trust and our faith is completely in You. Lord, this Christmas, give somebody life. Lord, there are people in this room right now that need life, eternal life. They need forgiveness for their sins, and they need life. God, save them. Draw them, bring them to repentance that they might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, surrendering their lives to You, submitting to You, running from their sin and running to You and finding for the first time in their lives peace that passes all understanding. God, for the believers that we know, they're living in outright sin, unrepentant. God, I pray that You would break them, that there would be brokenness in their lives this Christmas. God, that You would give them the gift of pain and agony and suffering so that they might be broken before You and that they would repent and turn to You because You are our only hope. Bring glory to Your name because it's all about You. Exalt Yourself in our lives and teach us to worship You that we might surrender ourselves to You. Our hands, our feet, our mouths, our eyes, our ears, our minds, for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name.
for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.